Okay, well, good evening. Good evening, and welcome. So it's our last Bible study in Ephesians, and we're looking at chapter 6, from verse 10 to the end. So let's read it. I'm just going to speak for a few minutes on verses 10 to 13, then I'm going to ask you to talk together about the middle bit, and then I'll come back at the end and just wrap up with a few comments. So Ephesians 6, beginning to read at verse 10. So here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heaven's realms, in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Well, everything Paul has written in Ephesians so far, written about the church, needs to be understood in the context of battle. So all he's said so far about the church is true, but we have an enemy who wants to steal that truth from our believing and from our living. Someone said we're on a battleground, not a playground. And there's no place for spiritual pacifism, no place for neutrality. Every Christian is conscripted in the Lord's army. I'm going to mention the Message translation a few times, and Peterson translates, this is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. He talks about a life or death fight to the finish. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a concern for myself, but it's also for all of us in the church. And the concern is that we come to live in a kind of unreality as Christians. That we can be like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where at least in one translation, you get the impression that for a time, they're a bit dopey. And it says, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And I think it's possible that we can know so much truth, but it affects only a fraction of our lives. And that's a real concern I have for me and for all of us in the church. You know, C.T. Studd, the great missionary, he talked about how we might be chocolate soldiers who melt in the heat of battle. Well, Paul says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So you know, I know that for this battle, we need strength, and strength is available. We cannot fight in our own strength. The old hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. And I understand that the Greek means here, keep on being made strong in the Lord, as also keep on being clothed with the full armor of God. So it's a constant experience. The Message says God is strong and he wants you strong. Philip says, in conclusion, be strong not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. And the great Victorian preacher Spurgeon, in a way only Spurgeon could, commented that Paul was a giant and did not want to be a brother to dwarfs. Verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Note the inference that we're up against a wily, crafty enemy who can at times even make evil look good and sell it to us as if it were good. You'll note that verse 13 says the same thing essentially again. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, the full armour. So we can be strong, but we won't be strong unless we avail ourselves of all the equipment God has so generously provided. And do you remember how in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in Christ? We have everything we need to live the Christian life. And here we see we have everything we need to fight the Christian battle. Every blessing, full armour. The message again says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. And verse 12 emphasizes that this is a spiritual battle. For our struggle, or wrestling, it's hand-to-hand combat, that's the idea. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, so far in Ephesians, we have seen that the heavenly realms are the sphere of every spiritual blessing. This is where we now live, having been raised up with Christ, chapter 2, verse 6. We live in the heavenly realms. That's our actual position. John Stott calls it, and I love this phrase, the unseen realm of spiritual reality. That's where we live. But before Paul leaves off, he lets us know that this is also the arena of all-out battle. We are blessed here, but we also battle here. Indeed, we might say we are blessed in order to battle. We have the every spiritual blessing, and we're not fighting for victory. Let's remember that. We're always fighting from victory. We're blessed to battle. But I'm sure that you will see very clearly the inference that this is a battle in which potentially we could be knocked off our feet, and we've seen it happen, haven't we? And maybe we've had times ourselves when we've been flat on our backs. Notice the repetition of the word stand in verses 11, 13 and 14. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm then. Four times. Tom Wright translates, then when wickedness grabs its moment, you'll be able to withstand, to do what needs to be done, and still be on your feet when it's all over. And Phil Moore, in his commentary, makes the point that a Greek wrestler had to topple his opponent and hold his neck to the ground. The winner, he says, was the last man standing. And Paul says, you know, you could end up on the ground, but I want you standing, and here's how you can stand. So this is the meat of the evening, really the middle portion, when I'd like you to talk to each other about the next section. Just to quote again from the message, so take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use, so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. So I'd like you to talk together about verses 14 to 17, the armour. And my questions, really, there are three. What are these weapons, or what are these pieces of armour? and go through them one by one. So, you know, what is the belt of truth? What does that mean? Why are they important? And how do we put them to use? Okay, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. What does he mean? How do we apply this? Is that okay? And we'll do maybe just 10 minutes talking together about that, 15 minutes perhaps, and then I'll come back, say a few more words, and then we'll pray together. Okay. Anyway, let's just have a look at the last few verses from verse 18, and then we're going to pray together, because it's about prayer. So, different commentators will say different things, but I've heard it argued, and I kind of like this line of reasoning, that prayer is not part of the armor as such, but it's the atmosphere in which we put it on. So again, to quote an old hymn, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. It's clearly important. The message says, in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. And I love this quote from Tom Wright. So having begun the letter with an extended prayer, and then an extensive report of his own prayers for the young Christians in the area, he now finishes it with the urgent request that they join him in this ministry. The point of prayer is rather that it accomplishes things we couldn't do by our own effort, organization, or skill. Prayer remains mysterious at one level. Nobody quite knows, quotes, how it works. And this not knowing seems to be part of the point. It is a mystery. William Temple, Archbishop William Temple, famously said, I have noticed that when Christians pray, coincidences happen. And when they don't, they don't. Not that he thought they were coincidences, obviously. So what does Paul teach about prayer here? Well, first of all, it should be in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily praying in tongues. It includes that for those who have that gift. But essentially, it's prayer led by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I remember Warren Wiersbe saying, in the tabernacle, there was the altar of incense. And on the altar of incense, the incense had to be made according to a particular recipe. And he said that speaks of prayer being according to the will of God. And the incense rose from a fire on the altar, and that speaks of prayer in the Spirit. And prayer in the Spirit, of course, will always be prayer in the will of God, if we're led by the Spirit. Secondly, he says it should be on all occasions. So prayer is for the whole of life. We are called to pray without ceasing, which is not to be always saying prayers, that's not possible, but to live in a spirit of prayer. And for those of you who do Lectio, you'll know that this morning there was a bio of St. Patrick. It's St. Patrick's Day. And I was impressed by this statement about him, that when he was a slave, when he was forced to look after somebody else's sheep, he spent the whole time praying, and his heart began to burn. And that's what prepared him for the ministry that was to come. And it was while he was spending his days in prayer that he got a vision of the ship that would carry him to freedom. It's a wonderful story. Frank Laubach was an American missionary to the Philippines. And you might say that he experimented, he sort of conducted an experiment of trying to constantly bring everything to God in prayer. And I've just finished reading this little book which explains his approach, Letters by a Modern Mystic. And having finished it, I'm very happy to pass it on to anyone who might like to have it, and then you might want to pass it on to someone else. It doesn't take long to read, and I'm not saying that we should copy what he did, but the principle of seeking to spend every moment in a spirit of prayer, all of life in a spirit of prayer, is, I think, a biblical one, however we work it out. Thirdly, there are varieties in prayer, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We shouldn't expect prayers all to sound or to seem the same. For example, if you take a book like Rhys Howells' Intercessor, and you think about the ministry of Rhys Howells, It's not like the average prayer life of most of us. And that's fine. He had a particular calling on his life. And prayer can look different. At different times in our lives, in different circumstances of our lives. But then also, perseverance. This is a theme we come back to again and again in the New Testament. Persevere in prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, stay awake, and that brings us back to the beginning, and always keep on praying. Newt Gingrich, that's a great name, isn't it? He was an American politician, and he said, perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Apply that to prayer. Some of you, some of us, I've been working really hard in prayer for years over people, over situations we've not yet seen the breakthrough. It applies to Gillian and myself as surely as it applies to anyone in the church. We all know what it is to have to hang in there and just to keep on praying. Somebody said you could take the teaching of Jesus about prayer and sum it up in one word, perseverance. So don't always like it, but until God shows us to stop, we keep going. And then he says, for all the Lord's people. Do you remember those words of Samuel? As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And obviously, we can and we should pray for anyone and everyone. But we have a particular responsibility to pray for each other in the church. We see people drifting. We can do more than pray for them, but at the very least we should pray for them. Lord, bring them back, and so on. Finally, Paul asked for prayer for himself. Jailbird preacher that I am, it says in the message. Pray for me. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly, someone said, that word is close to brazenly, so that I will brazenly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it brazenly, fearlessly, as I should. His book on Ephesians, Practice Resurrection, says Paul is no more self-sufficient than are the Ephesians. Paul is not at all reluctant to ask others for help. Many of us would much prefer to be in a position to only help others, to pray for them, instead of asking them to pray for us. Asking for help is an admission that we are not adequate for the task at hand. Asking for help reveals weakness. It also exposes a failure to achieve the ideal. Asking for prayer keeps us all on the same level. When we ask for prayer, we are companions in the pilgrim life of the church. And throughout the New Testament, we see Paul again and again asking the Christians, pray for me. And he believes that their prayers will make a difference to his ministry. Well, it seems entirely appropriate that after saying a word or two about Tychicus, don't know if he was a little man, but Paul effectively closes the letter with a short prayer of blessing in verses 23 and 24. Begins with prayer. It's got prayer throughout, and it closes with a prayer of blessing. So here we are, concluding our studies in Ephesians almost 6 months after we began last September. Can you believe? It doesn't seem more than 5 minutes ago. And it seems entirely appropriate that what comes next is a series of prayer times on Thursday evenings during the next quarter. This is our pastor's vision, and he'll be telling us more about it as we go along. But I would want to urge the whole church to get behind this. These are not days to be dozy, to be dopey, to be asleep. These are days to be alert. We're living in very serious days, and we're not on a playground, we're on a battleground. And as somebody said, the church that is not praying is playing. So thank you, Phil, for calling us to prayer, and we look forward to these next few months. But I thought, as we finish tonight, and we are just one group, maybe we could just take a minute to share a prayer request, if you feel comfortable with that, and pray for each other. So I'll come and join you as well.